The book of Deuteronomy. We're going to continue in book of Deuteronomy as we started on Sunday last, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before. So we'll have a little bit of review, and then we'll get into the next section of the book. Deuteronomy. The title of the book, as we said last time in the Hebrew, is its first two words. And that's common throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And these words are Elei HaDabarim, which means these are the words. Ancient Near Eastern suzerainty treaties began with exactly the same words. So the Jewish title gives a strong indication that the literary character of the book is that of a suzerain vassal treaty. I stole those words from Tom Constable. The author is Moses. We won't debate that. It's Moses, and it was written circa 1406 BC. The form in which Moses wrote Deuteronomy is very similar to that of an ancient Near Eastern suzerain vassal treaty, this confirms or gives strong evidence to the early date of composition of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is similar to Leviticus in that both books contain a record of instructions and speeches almost exclusively. Deuteronomy is not so much a book of history as Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus are, but it is a book of law. As Genesis, Exodus, I can't even read my own notes. Help me. Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers are historical records. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are books of law and code. One of the differences being Deuteronomy is addressed to all of the Israelites, whereas priests and Levites are addressed in Leviticus. The scope of history, the actual time passage of history in Deuteronomy is very brief, probably about 70 days, give or take. And all of the events took place on the plains of Moab, probably just a few weeks before Israel's entrance into Canaan. We talked about the word covenant last time. We said it's a covenant. What is a covenant? It's an agreement. It's a treaty. By its very definition, a covenant demands at least three elements. You have to have two contracting parties, A and B, and you have to have a document that they agree upon, those three elements. The three major rubrics of the theology of Deuteronomy are Yahweh, the great king and the covenant initiator, and Israel, the vassal and the covenant recipient, and then the book itself, the covenant organ, complete the essentials of the standard treaty documents. This means that all the revelations of the book must be seen through the prism of the covenant and not abstractly removed from the peculiar historical and ideological context in which it originated. Composition. So we said the nature of it was the suzerain vassal treaty. Now, throughout the centuries, we said last time that Deuteronomy's been outlined as consisting of four major speeches or discourses by Moses. And around the beginning of the 20th century, so about 120 years ago, archaeologists discovered remains from the ancient Hittite kingdom, which for the longest time the non-believing world had said, well, it doesn't exist, it's something that's made up, and that the Hittites referred to in the Bible weren't real people. Well, guess what? They are, and they were. So they found the records and they found documentation of this ancient treaty form known as the Suzerain Vassal Treaty. The suzerain was a great king, and in our case, Yahweh, the great king and the covenant initiator. The vassal would be the lesser king, and in this case, Israel, the vassal and the covenant recipient, and the treaty would be the covenant document. The book itself governed the relationship between the two entities, the domain of the suzerain and the domain of the vassal. Preamble. So the suzerain vassal treaty has these component parts. The first part is the preamble that gives the identity of the suzerain. It introduces matters of setting and occasion. It's important to show that the covenant next to follow is one originated by the great king himself, Yahweh, and being mediated by a divinely appointed mediator, in this case Moses. And all this is carefully spelled out in the preamble to the book of Deuteronomy, which is given in Deuteronomy 1:1-4, and we talked about that. We went through that last time. The next section is the historical prologue. The historical prologue gives the rights of the great king himself, and take that back, to assert his hegemony over Israel and over the vassals, and that's often based on their past relationships. And so we have a tapestry of the past relationship between Yahweh and Israel given in Deuteronomy 1:5 through 4:43, and that will be a section we'll be looking at tonight in some detail. The next are the stipulations, and in the book of Deuteronomy, those are given in Deuteronomy 4:44 through 11:32, and we will not get that far this evening. Then we have so those are divided up between general and specific. Then there's a requirement to say where the treaty is going to be deposited and how often it is to be periodically read. There is an invocation of witnesses, and there are curses and blessings. So now we're going to back up here a little bit. I'm going to take all this stuff off the slide, and I'll go up here to the historical prologue, and we're going to camp out here for a while to look at this in some great detail. So let's see. I think I have to go through all this stuff to get to the next slide. So the introduction to the historical setting of Moses' speeches, the preamble, the covenant mediator, we're looking at the outline now, is Deuteronomy 1:1-4. Then the first address by Moses, the historical prologue, is 1:5-4:43. The second address by Moses is the covenant obligations. That's in 4:44-26:19. The third address by Moses, the covenant renewal, is commanded, and the declaration of blessings and cursings is given. And then the fourth address, a summary of the covenant demands, and this is going to be the declaration of the depository and the periodic reading and And the last part is the transition from Moses to Joshua. So let's just go. We'll take a look at the preamble again, Deuteronomy 1:1-4. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. And I've got a map I'll show you here later this evening. I think I can get where that might be. To all Israel, well, that says it. Where was it? These places are waypoints between Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, and Kadesh Barnea. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir, the road from to Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, 140 miles, and a pretty rugged terrain. In the 40th year, wait, it's only 11 days. Now we're talking 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. This is in reference to the Exodus. Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them. So it took 40 years to get there. The 11th month is Shabbat. It corresponds to January, February, so the midpoint in there in the Gregorian calendar. And then he did this after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. So let's look at a map. Well, that shows up there. Okay, so you can see on your on the map there, there's an orange line and a green line. Well, the orange line is the most probable route from Mount Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea, up here at the end of the chain. The green line that's shown there is a possible alternate. At any rate, the distance is about 140 miles, and it took them, it's 11 days to get from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. The two kings that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 1:4, Sihon, king of the Amorites, lived in Heshbon, and there is Heshbon. You can see it there on the map. And then Og, the king of Bashan, lived further up. Go up to the top of the green line there, and there's Ashtaroth and Edrei, and that's where those two kings lived that were defeated at the hands of the Israelites. God defeated them on their way to the land. The historical prologue. Past dealings with is a record of the past dealings of the Lord with Israel, and it's given in 1:6 through 3:29. And also the exhortation of Moses in 4:1 through 4:40, and then a historical interlude, a brief period where there is an historical advance to the time flow here. An historical cap of the Lord's dealings with Israel covering the time, and he instructed them to leave Horeb 2 years after the Exodus to the plains of Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. It's a call to obedience. I don't like those notes. Yeah, I apologize there. I had a slide out of sequence and didn't sound quite right. All right, now we're back on track. We're going to drill down and take a look at Deuteronomy 1:5 or 1:6 through 46 in some detail, looking historically at Israel, at Sinai, and at Kadesh Barnea. The events at Horeb. So before we left Mount Sinai to head to Kadesh Barnea, the command to leave on the journey, the incapacity of Moses, the instructions of Moses, the instructions at Kadesh Barnea, the disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, the judgment at Kadesh Barnea, the unsuccessful conquest of Canaan. So these are the events. This basically is Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 46, and we're going to cover that this evening, and probably not going to get much farther than that. So the command to journey on to from Horeb. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them." So they had been at Sinai about about 2 years. God said to move out. The great extent of the land that he's giving them, quote, "as far as the great river, the river Euphrates," reflects the ideal inheritance that God had promised to the patriarchal ancestors as part of the covenant pledge he made with them, with Abram specifically, in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, which says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite.'" All that land goes to Israel. The incapacity of Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 1, 9 through 15. Continuing then in verse 9, Moses says, "I spoke to you at that time saying, I'm not able to bear the burden." So he's dealing with 600,000 men of men able to go to war. So fighting age men, plus all the women and children, and probably close to 2 million souls altogether. And it's a bit much for one man to be in charge of. And Moses was burdened. He said, "I can't do this. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." And that was true. The number I just gave was enormous. "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and blessed you, just as he has promised you." Now, I can't state with any assurity, so I won't, whether that was hyperbole or whether Moses was actually wanting them to grow that much. "How can I alone bear the burden, the load and the burden of you and your strife? So choose wise and concerning experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have said to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, the officers for your tribes." So he divided up the load, got himself a staff to work together and to ease his burden. "Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him.'" So the role of the judges in this early stage of Israel's history is spelled out here unusually well. They're to hear cases involving the fellow Israelites and between Israelites and aliens, and they must render a just verdict. They must not be influenced by social status. impartial, fair meeting out of justice, no taking sides. You shall not show partiality in the judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. You shall bring to, the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So if they reached a stalemate, Moses said they could appeal to him for adjudication of those difficult cases. And Moses' unique role of prophet mediator between God and the people qualified him to translate their concerns to God and to render God's every decision to them. So if they had something that was too big for them to solve, they would bring it to Moses. If Moses couldn't adjudicate it, he would bring it to God. God would render a decision. Moses would carry that back to the people. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Instructions at Kadesh Barnea. So then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness country which you saw on the way to the chill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I want to look in detail at the account of this in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for your... Wrong place. I'm a little ahead of myself. Sorry. I've got to get it together here. I said to you, you have come to the country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, and do not fear or be dismayed. And then you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we should enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. So in Numbers 13, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These then were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Ori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, also known as Joshua. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rapu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodi. From the tribe of Joseph. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vopsi. From the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua's. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there to the Negev. Then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or is it lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of their land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Amon, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of the Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. So here you see, this was their foray from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. We've seen that slide before. And now this 11 days journey on foot, recall that. Now, they turned and went up the hill country, and okay, now we're talking about their going up to spy out the land. I've got a map to show you that, but I got my slides out of order here. They turned and went up the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. They brought us back a report and said, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." So this is a reduced bit of what we read in Deuteronomy there, which gave the details. Now here is the map showing from Kadesh Barnea. Now they're on the western side of the Jordan, so up through the land of Canaan, all the way up to Lebo Hamath, and then back down they came. And what did they find when they were there? Well, when they returned from spying, back to Numbers, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And there they brought word back to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit." Remember this big bunch of grapes that it took two men with a pole between them to carry a single bunch of grapes. Thus they told him, "We went into the land, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report in which they had spied out the land. "The land through which we have gone in spying is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." And back to Deuteronomy, continuing in chapter 1, verse 26. "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there.'" We go back to Numbers and look in Numbers 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the swords? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land which we passed to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought this people up from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your name will say, because the Lord could not bring his people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, he has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Turning them around, getting them out of there. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long will I bear this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore you to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years. You will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do. All this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against them by bringing a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. When Moses spoke all these words to the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, and that's the next story. Then I said, well, this is back to, so then I had said to you, don't be shocked, don't fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight on your behalf just as he did for all Egypt. And they said, And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord carried you, just as your man carried his son all the way which you have walked, you came to this place, but for all this you did not trust the Lord your God. And we saw the sentence there, who goes before your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and by day to show you the way in which you should go. Now the Lord heard the sounds of the angry words, and he was angry, and he took an oath, saying, not one of these men, as we read in Numbers, or not one of these men in this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, shall see it, and to him and his sons I will give the land which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry also with me, says Moses, on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. I will give it to them, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So he's basically telling them, they're at Kadesh Barnea now, turn around and go towards the Red Sea. Now this is not, if you saw, you on the map you saw that there were two branches to the Red Sea. There was one that came from Egypt down from the northeast to the southwest, and there was one that came down from the northwest to the southeast. That's so what we would call the Gulf of Aqaba, and that's the part of the Red Sea that it was referring to, and that's the direction they headed when they took off from Kadesh Barnea at this time. But there's one more thing they got to do. They got to get in trouble again. Then you said to me, you Israel, you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. Oh, what hypocrisy, what false confession. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. Then the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight. I am not among you, otherwise you will be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen, and you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up to the country. So let's look at Numbers 15. And Strong. Actually, Numbers 14, 39 through 45. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not when you will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." So when Israel went into battle, the ark was always with them. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was always with them. But when they went up against the command of the Lord into Canaan in this rash attempt to go ahead and take the land, he didn't go. The ark didn't go. The Lord was not with them. "Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant or the Lord nor Moses left the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. And it says, back in Deuteronomy 1:44, "And the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there." So they remained in the wilderness for the next 38 years until every last man, adult man of fighting age, able to go to war, had died from their midst, all except Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. All the rest were dead for not trusting the Lord and not relying on his provision for them. That generation died out in the wilderness. So, next time that I get an opportunity to teach, we'll take a look at the next section of the, again, we're still in the prologue here. We're setting the stage for Moses giving them the law. We're going to talk about the Israel's journey from, we'll continue in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, Israel's journey from Kadesh to Moab, and the conquest of the Transjordan. This is the land to the east of the Jordan, the land that would go to Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, where they would take out Sihon and Og. We already heard these names in the preamble, and we'll get some detail about that in this next section. And we'll get up to chapter 4, Israel on the plains of Moab, a call to obedience. Moses gives them the directives. "Hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm about to teach you and inform you so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor for all the men who followed Baal Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed them from among you, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And so there's a call to obedience on the part of them. And then we get to 4:41, and there's an historical interlude. So out of the breach here, we come through two verses on an historical interlude where it describes how Moses set up three cities of refuge for the Transjordan area. So one for Gad, one for Reuben, and one for Manasseh. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. And then we get into the meat of the covenant, which is giving the stipulations, general stipulations, and the specific stipulations of the covenant. And this will constitute the second address. So Moses' first address will go all the way through chapter 4, and then we'll have the historical interlude, and then we get into the second address, which takes us through the law, and that is quite lengthy, and it'll take several sessions to cover that. I could probably get through the rest of the prologue, the historical prologue, in the next time we get together, whenever that is, and then we'll figure out a way to break up the sections of the covenant to get through them in some reasonable order, and then the ratification of the covenant, the blessings and the cursings, the witness, and finally the closing, the change of command. We're changing over from Moses to Joshua, and that will be the book. It's going to take us a while to get through it. Thank you for your time and your attention. I apologize for the stumbling around I did this evening, but that is the way it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we appreciate the time that we can spend together in looking into your word and seeing how that you dealt faithfully with your chosen people, the Israelites. Your love for them motivated you to deal with them in the manner in which you dealt with them, and to the extent that they did, their love for you would motivate them to obey you or not. And we will see that there were times of great blessing and there were times of great cursing to follow Israel as they wandered through the land, the conquering of the land, the building up of the kingdom, and then the splitting of the kingdom, the loss of it, and the ultimate taking out of Israel into exile, all a result of their idolatry and failure to follow and failure to comport with the requirements of the covenant which you had given them. Yet they remain your chosen people, Father. Yet the promise to Abraham of land, seed, and blessing remains today, looking forward to be fulfilled yet in the future with your chosen people, Israel. Thank you, Father, for this time we have together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the dead and paid for our personal sins, that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. We do have eternal life, Father. And we will look forward to the time that we will spend all eternity with our Lord and Savior. We lay these things before your throne of grace in gratitude. Amen.